Tonight's New Testament reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you please join me as we pray? Oh, Father, would you now enlighten the eyes of our heart that we might know the hope to which you've called us, what are the riches, glorious riches, be held in your saints, and that we might know the immeasurable power available to those of us that believe in you. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Work for your glory and power. We thank you in advance, in Christ's name. Amen. For many people outside of the Christian faith, and maybe that's you, maybe you're here looking into the Christian faith, the primary question about Christianity isn't whether it's true, but whether it's good. Is Christianity good? Looking at the church, they may see certain things that make them question that. Leader failure, right? Distrust of the institution, infighting, maybe hypocrisy. But they look inside and they wonder, is there a light or is there darkness? Another way we might ask that question in the language of the book of Philippians is, does the church shine? Does it shine? Jesus Christ declared that he was light of the world. And there's something about his light that is different than other lights. It's a light that attracted those that were in darkness but wanted to be free from darkness. It's also a light that repelled those who pretended they were in the light but actually were holding on to darkness. It had those dual effects. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This was what he understood his followers would be about. In this series of thinking about what it means to be better together, I want us to consider, what does it mean to shine together? What does it mean for the light of Christ to be corporately beaming from us? And I want to look at two things, the power to shine and the practice of shining, okay? The power to shine and the practice of shining. We could add to that question, is Christianity good? Another question, and that is, can I be good enough to be a Christian? The message that you find, the distinction between the message of Jesus Christ and bad versions of Christianity, or the world's religions, or the message of the secular culture, is really divided on this point. All those latter things, bad versions of Christianity, the secular culture, world religions, are constantly pressing on you and I, are you good enough? Are you good enough? Now, that might surprise us when it comes to secular culture. because it seems like, well, isn't that religious folk that press that? But not really. Think about it for yourself. The question we live with, is my output good enough, right? Is my output good enough in terms of my career and what I'm accomplishing, how I'm taking care of my health, how I'm staying in shape as a parent? Am I on top of things enough? Am I keeping up with everybody else? I remember always feeling like the sort of person, especially came up when it was school lotteries, right? The thing that makes parents want to jump off a cliff, lotteries. And, you know, I'd hear of my neighbors, and they had already done it like 3 weeks earlier. I always felt like I was never staying on top of it. That pressure, right? And now in a shrinking D.C. job market, you might feel that, right? The pressure to out-impress, to outdo the competition. The culture very much presses, are you good enough, all the time? Or that question, are you good enough, meaning are you walking in step with the values of the culture? Are you conforming to the values of the culture? They may be values that you hear over social media or see on a yard sign, right, that declare this is what we believe. And if you're out of step with those, you run the risk of secular excommunication, public shaming, digital exile. All of these things are pressing the question, are you good enough? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only place that I have found release from that. It's the only place that I have found a different message. When you stand before Jesus of the gospels in his light, you see the light of his humility, which we heard about last week in chapter 2 of Philippians, his complete consistency of character, his courage, his suffering love. And as we stand before that light, we realize none of us shines, right? None of us shines. That light exposes the darkness. But the point of the light isn't to drive you away, it's actually to draw you in. That's why he's shining the light. Jesus comes to dispel the darkness of our guilt and our sin and our selfishness and to clothe us in the light of his righteousness, all out of his grace. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ that you can finally stop trying to shine yourself, right? Part of the false gospels that we live with is this pressure to generate light around us, to shine, to look good. In some ways, it's like a selfie shine, you know, or walking all the time with a spotlight you're holding, trying to make yourself look good. And when you come to meet God through Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, a light from the inside is born, indwells you, and it's a transforming light. The book of Ephesians says this, and listen carefully. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's an identity statement, right? At one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Not if you obey, you sort of give off light, but you are now light in the Lord. Sometimes we can compare the idea of the Christian faith, God's relation to us. You know, we're like the moon. We generate no original light. We've got a bit of a dark side all the time. God, right, is the light. He is the sun, and we reflect from the moon. But this is, our light comes as he reflects upon us, the moon, right? But this is the difference. Once you come in contact with the light, there's no more dark side of the moon in you, right? There's no this side of me where I'm just like, oh, but no, the light has overtaken you because it was never yours to generate. Once you come to know Christ, it totally changes your view of light. We walk as children of light, as the Apostle Paul exhorts, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." A few things we have to clarify, right? You may have heard that, it makes you a little nervous. First of all, how Paul addresses the Philippians, beloved, ones that are already loved by God. So immediately, what he's talking about is you're not obeying to be loved, but you're obeying because you've been loved. The second thing is salvation. That's a big word in the Bible. It means more than having your sins forgiven and going to heaven. Salvation is a big word about the whole work, the totality of the work of God. John Calvin puts it this way. He says, "The term salvation is taken to mean the entire course of our calling, the manifestation of righteousness in our lives. It's what the book of Ephesians would call the fruit of light." Listen again. After Paul says, "You are light in the Lord," he says, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true." This is salvation, working out your faith in fear and trembling. But what about that phrase? That's the one that I think is most nervous. And maybe at that point, some people would say, aha, there it is. That command of slavish fear in the Christian faith that we're supposed to cower and look behind our back and stay on our toes. And ultimately, it's about us. Well, this is a great time to remember the principle that you have to read the Bible in light of the Bible. You read Scripture in light of Scripture. And we could just go as far as Paul's own writings, when he says, "God has not destined us, destined believers, for wrath, but to obtain salvation. We have not received a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sonship." The great New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce would say that phrase, "fear and trembling," means reverence and awe. Right? I mean, tomorrow's Memorial Day. And if we all took a trip down to the memorials and we were reading the names listed there, a bad response would be to sit before that great sacrifice of men and women and go, "I feel guilty." Or to actually make light of it. Anybody with a sense of what it meant would feel great gratitude and obligation. You see, what Paul is saying about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, it's similar to what he says when he says, "Live a life worthy of the calling that you received." Don't ignore such a great salvation. Now, the question is, why would he need to remind us of that? Because while the guilt of sin is gone, the presence of sin still remains, and it dims our light. It makes us dim-witted. Right? And one of the ways we do that is in the light of God's grace, we can become passive. We can in some ways just fall asleep in the light. And so we need exhortation about our affections and our actions to make every effort. Paul uses a very strong word when he talks about work, a very strong word to talk about the agency that you and I have been given. When he says work out the salvation, it means achieve, accomplish, bring about. Why does he call for such great agency? Because there's been given great power. Look what follows next. "Because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Literally, we could read that as God, the one who works the working is God. The one who is working the working in you is God himself. God of God, light of light. He is the one working in you. What capacity you have. How much power is that? The new covenant, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, tells us by the prophet Ezekiel, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." And as was quoted earlier in the service, Peter would write, His, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Brothers and sisters, we have no reason to have a pity party in the dark. We have no reason for that. Because God has bestowed upon each of us immense power to shine, to walk in the light. And the more we do this thing, this dual calling, as the theologian John Murray would say, a dynamic happens. The more persistently active we are in working, the more persuaded we become that it's God who is working in us. The more that you and I act on that agency that He's given us, the more we're convinced that, you know, the more we seek to shine, the more we realize He's shining through me. This is the great, you know, sort of mystery of the Christian faith, that the more we die, the more we live. The more we submit, the more freedom we find. Right? The more we begin to shine, we find that He is liberating us and giving us power. So let's talk about the second point, which is not just the power to shine, but the practice of it. What does it look to practice it? And Paul gives us a general and a particular. On the general, he says, hold on to the gospel. There's some debate whether he's saying hold out, offer it, or hold on. Either way, both are true. But here it's likely he's saying hold on to the gospel, elsewhere what is called the word of life. How do you and I not go dark? Right? How do we not find ourselves walking in the shadows or flickering out because we're trying to shine by our own generation? Well, it's the presence of God. You know, it's like, you know, I guess it'd be like a solar panel, right? Joe says, yes, I'm just trying on the fly here for an illustration. There it is. He's saying, work it out a little bit. Maybe I'll agree with you. Right? But as we sit there with the light, it generates this ability. Eugene Peterson says, spiritual formation is not about performance. It's about presence. When we live in Christ, we radiate the life of Christ like candles in the night. Just like Moses spends time in the presence of God and he walks away and his face is shining. As you and I spend time before the presence of Jesus Christ from glory to glory, we are transformed in the glory of his love and his light. Right? Are you making time to be present with him in his midst? The one who shines upon you. As we talk about the word of life, what we're talking about is the gospel. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The blessing of God's grace upon you, right? To have his face and favor upon you because he beams on you like he beamed on Jesus. Because you're in Christ. He can only do that. He can only look down and say, this is my beloved son and daughter. As we're in that presence, we find ourselves illuminated. But it's not just individual because, after all, Paul's exhortations are speaking corporately to a church. You know, there are some lights that look like they're single lights, but they're actually a group of lights, like an LED light of a headlight or fairy lights. Maybe you've done those with your kids. But it's a, you know, it looks like one light, but the closer you get, it's a group of lights. That's what we are to be together. We're shining this way before God. But there's also a particular thing that Paul's going to talk about, something that douses the light that I think is very relevant to our day and time. So, starlight, unlike the moon, generates life from within. You know, amidst the tremendous pressure in the temperature, it actually releases with energy and light. It shines. And the Apostle Paul talks about the pressure he's been facing. You would think it would put out his light. He's under house arrest. He's talking about pouring himself out as a drink offering. That was something that pagan religion and obviously Jewish religion would have been understood, pouring out on the altar. The Philippians themselves are suffering. Paul would say it's, you know, God's will that you would suffer and believe. And so is it possible to have light without pressure? Yes, as long as it releases in light and not heat. And Paul talks about some of the ways it's been releasing in the Philippians community, as he mentions grumbling and disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Black holes are known to absorb light. One of the greatest black holes that's in existence in the church is the infighting and division and grumbling and complaining that we see in the corporate church. It was an issue in the Philippians church. But in recent years, we see how easy it is for the light to really dim and go out. Division and fights over vaccines and masks, political loyalties, climate change, hot button issues like critical race theory, all these things, it doesn't seem like it takes much for God's people to lose the light of their face because of division and rancor in the body of Christ. And ultimately, it's an inability for us to be wise. Paul is likely in his passage referring to a passage in the book of Daniel, where it says, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever." There's a relationship between wisdom and light. The book of James talks about it, right? The New Testament book of Proverbs, so to speak, where he talks about, you know, every good gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, but then he talks about wisdom that comes down from above. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition," right? Those are the things that extinguish light. "The wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. It doesn't matter how much light of truth I think I have if the light of our character has gone out, right? James is telling us, if you want to know if you're right about a particular issue, and if you want to know if you have grounds to want to speak to somewhere else in the church because you think this is you know, dividing the church, you should start with your own character. To start with, do I see the light of mercy and good fruit and pureness and peaceableness and gentleness? And this doesn't surprise us because basically in chapter 2 that we heard preached last week, how does Paul summarize the obedience of Jesus? Humility, right? Unbelievable, astonishing humility. Boy, it's hard to... Sometimes it's hard for me to just get that much lower, you know, especially if I'm having an argument, if I think I'm right. I've been thinking about this passage, and, you know, a couple weeks we'll have our national meeting, the PCA, and I often find myself in transgression of this, quick to grumble, quick to complain. Us humbling ourselves, Jesus humbles himself from heaven to earth and then to hell. And this is what gives us such power to shine. When the light that captivates us is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. When the light that captivates us is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the indwelling Christ in my brother and sister's face. When that captivates me, And that happens together, it's like a giant searchlight goes off in the middle of the church. You know, you've seen those before, right? The light's fanning the sky. The church becomes that place, and people begin to go, maybe I can go there. Brenda Salter McNeil said this, reconciliation is not just about making peace. It's about becoming a visible sign of God's light in a place of darkness. Shining means stepping into messy places with the hope of Christ. That's why we're in the city here. And we'll have to fight for it here. God has given us, I think, a lot of grace with our unity and our love and our peace, but it's always vulnerable, right? It's vulnerable precisely in those areas that just annoy us. You know, that's when I know I'm vulnerable. And we have to fight for the light. And if we do fight for the light, we'll find that we get more than just an enjoyable community. We become a place where a fulfillment of Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. Nations will come to your light. We find ourselves drawn in because the darkness is so wearying. A lot of people in our city are wearied by the darkness. They need a community that shines. And by God's grace, we'll do that. Lord, we thank you for the light of Jesus. Thank you for your indwelling. Lord, we pray for ourselves and every church that names your name in the city, that you would captivate us with the light of the gospel. And we pray you would shoot up a mighty light into the sky of our city, that those that are in darkness and trying to make their way to the light would find it. In Christ's name, amen.